An ancient psalm provides our scripture passage for the sermon. It's Psalm 115, found in your scriptures on page 954. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their gods are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, great, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Did you get a sense that this might be some sort of liturgical song, ancient song, that an ancient people could maybe have this read aloud, or a responsive reading like we do in our worship here? You know, one says something and then they all respond, or this side of a congregation says one thing and the other side responds. There's a whole lot of that going on here in verse 9 through 11, for instance. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. And then the other side says, or somebody says, or the group says, he is their help and shield. A repetition back. This is a worship psalm. You can tell by its beginning. Not to us, not to us, but to you is the glory of God. Anyway, an ancient psalm, and what can people in the 21st century do with that? Well, we can make worship out of it. We used it in our opening lines this morning. The other thing is you can do what I did when I first decided I would preach on this, because it came, reading in devotions this, and I, like you, think about the world and all the trouble it's in. And you don't need some pastor to outline all of that again. That's fodder for sermons and for conversations, and to list and to go down and recite all the troubles in the world. And oh my, are there ever a lot of troubles? Beginning with the weather. I'll try not to go on about that, but you know. But what hit me especially was verse 16. Yeah, that just jumped out at me, even though the other rest of the psalm is pretty strong. It's the second part, or the first of the, it's because it says, the heavens belong to the Lord. And then I hit this line, verse 16. But the earth he has given to man, and I said, what a big mistake. That's what I thought, at least. This is the problem, isn't it? If we just hadn't done that, gave humanity, this species of life, just way too much authority over the creation. In the process, we're busy maligning it and destroying it in a way that they couldn't have imagined in the time that the Bible was written. Every body of water in the world has vestiges, symbols, and elements of the human touch. Soap, chemicals, pollution, you name it, from tons and tons of plastic in the ocean to the tiniest particles in what seems to be the freshest and cleanest water of the world. Human touch is everywhere. And these fires that we're coping with, a lot of them not just have human starts, but do you even want to say this off a pulpit again? But the climate change that's coming and what affects our heated up atmosphere. And then you think of the droughts, the desertifications, and the floodings, and oh, what a big mistake to give the earth to man. Are you with me? We're done. Let's just go have coffee now. We've gotten to the bottom of it. But of course, you can't be let off the hook that way, because that line is deep into the psalm. This psalm, it's an ancient Hebrew text. How can it be relevant? But here's the thing about ancient Hebrew psalms. We who are Christians who read these ancient psalms read them with a redemptive eye that comes from the face of Jesus Christ. And so when we read these psalms, we don't just read ancient texts to an ancient people, a small nomadic people, a small people that barely had land of their own, and reading their lovely thoughts about the deity and life. If that's all it was, we would have closed the book on this soul. It wouldn't be in the 21st century that you would read this psalm. But here's what happens to psalms. Psalms, by their inspiration, by their power to explain the hearts and the lives of a people, become wide, universal expressions of the greatness of belonging to a God who is the God of the maker of heaven and earth. That's what it says here. The maker of heaven and earth. Not just the tribal God of a little people, but the God who has made the heavens and the earth. And so it's important for you and me to get closer to the power of this psalm, how it gets enlarged in our vision. You've not come to church to hear some pastor give you the goods on, or the bads on, what's wrong in the world. You could do that yourself. You have not come to give, amateurish solutions to huge, complex problems in the world from some guy on a pulpit. You haven't done that. But what you have come here for is to worship, to get connected to the maker of heaven and earth, so that you, with your ordinary but layered, difficult at times life, can have hope again. You want to face today and tomorrow and the whole week with some sense that it's going to be all right. Not perfectly, but it's going to be all right enough. That the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is your God. Why choose an ancient psalm that's so old, from an ancient small people then? Well, because it does it so well, for one thing. But the other is, of course, is that it becomes, and this is what psalms do, they move us to the larger pictures, hints, poetic pictures of deeper things. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. To whom else would you say that in our world today? And you sense already that this psalm analyzes for its time rather well the nature of human hearts to worship the wrong thing, things they've made. or the accusation that people of faith get. Where's your God? Where's your God in all of this trouble? You know, with the floodings, the fires, the destruction, the chaos, the mass killings, the terrorisms. Where's your God in all of this? And so they poo-poo religion because it's easy to poo-poo that way. And so blinding themselves to the deeper causes of what's wrong in the world. But this psalm does that so poetically strongly. If you let this picture come into you, that these ancient people made idols of silver and gold and worshiped them. So at the heart of what's wrong in the world is not that God gave it to man, but that people have made false gods. And the profound, poetic, extended silliness comes strongly in this psalm. It's almost overstated, isn't it? They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears cannot hear. Noses that cannot smell. Hands but cannot feel. Feet that cannot walk. They can't utter even a sound. And you say, that's ridiculous to worship that way. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. Cutting. And when you extend what the silver and gold idols of their day means to you and me today, what the Apostle Paul calls the money as the root of all evil, it's starting to make some deeper sense. The deadness of the desire for wealth and nothing but that everything is subservient to it, politically, economically, even scientifically. It's all lesser than people being greedy. I think that's simplistic, but at the base of a lot of our world's deepest troubles. Racial violence and tension is aided and abetted by this love of money. You name it. I think I told this before, I may have. I was at Synod this past year, the Christian Reformed Synod. I have a friend, I only see him when he comes to Synod, and he and I happen to come to Synod again this year. He's a builder. He builds homes and docks and property stuff for very wealthy people, for very, very wealthy people. And he and I had a chat, and this is roughly what he said, which is that the wealthy that he's encountered, because he makes his living off it, that's the anomaly of this, he makes his living off it, the wealthy have a competition about them, that, but they have so much that they're just driven by, and they are terribly lonely. That was his surmise. And what is it in the world when people who are so terribly wealthy have such a terrible disregard for those who are poor? How can that be? Now, mind you, I'm not one of those wealthy, so it's easy for me to get pious and judgmental. Apparently, when you have that much wealth, that much idol worship going on, it gets tough. But we all are on the spectrum of idol worship. But it's not that we're exempt from any of this. But the deeper meanings of this psalm is that the problem is not that God gave the earth to man. The problem is that human beings practice idolatry always and everywhere. This psalm would ring so harshly and ridiculous in the lives of so many people. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. There are a few presidents that are saying that these days, and people of wealth and power and glamour, not to us, but to our Lord. That's the truth of it, isn't it? Our world needs this so much to hear the truth that this psalm might be telling us. The ridiculousness of trying to get so much wealth and squeeze so many people and destroy so many situations of political and economic and just the livelihoods of people. that's hard to see. The psalm names it. It says that people who are dead do this. The deadness of people. That's the problem here. That the rule of death is that those who are dead that way don't praise God. And so the psalm gets deeper in our hearts as we think about He has given the earth to man. And you and I are on the same spectrum of being sinful and broken and selfish and greedy. We are. We're not exempt from this. But here's some difference. Here is some difference, and the psalm says that. Those who trust in the Lord, those who know His blessings. But again, that worship goes on, right? O Israel, trust in the Lord. O Israel, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear Him, trust in the Lord. And that same pattern is repeated if you go further down. Verse 12, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, great and small. See how it extends not just to an ancient people, but to all, everywhere, you and me included this morning. May you be blessed by the maker of heaven and earth. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, but those who are made alive. And so He has given the earth to man. That's not really the problem after all. But He has given His Son, Jesus Christ, to make us alive. Ephesians 2 says that. You were dead. You are dead in your sins and trespasses, in your greed, in your idolatry. You who are dead are made alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the gift of God. Not that you have done anything that as to initiate that, but it's a gift. And the good things you do, He initiates too. That's what it says in that same text of Ephesians chapter 2. So here is the hope for the world. Not to get critical about the deity who's doing things wrong. Sometimes hard not to do, like for me when I first felt my eyes fell on this text again. It wasn't hard to say, and if God would pull up His end, if God would hold up His end of the bargain, we'd be all better off, wouldn't He? That's not quite the issue. God is the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. Things in the universe are going fairly well. We were camping. Oh my. My wife and I still camp. We do it without electricity. And so that is a quieter campground. And we, because of the crazy weather and the heat, you could be up very late at night in your shorts and with binoculars, and you could see the sky. Have you done that this year? Have you seen a sky that isn't polluted by human light and seen the stars? Get a simple binoculars and you'll see the Milky Way. The billions of stars and billions of systems and galaxies. Oh. And what you could do then is to say, that God who called that into being holds me. That God who has made that, the maker of heaven and earth, is not a small confession. It's about holding the universe, this God, in His love and faithfulness. He gave the earth to man. What a risk. Had God had my brains, He wouldn't have done it. But He has His love and His faithfulness, so He did. This lovely earth that we abuse so much. And He has given us Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, and for whom all things were made. And unto Him is all the glory. This Jesus Christ, who came to end His glory with His Father for a time, He emptied Himself, says the apostle, so that we could be made right with this God, that we could once again look at the heaven and say, the maker of heaven and earth holds us and keeps us. So how do you respond to this today? This psalm, which has become really very contemporary and powerful, and not just for an ancient people, but for us today in this place this morning. How do we respond? Well, be careful about how you live. Live with some sense of knowing your own greed. be careful about what you consume and what you want, what you desire, what you want to own, and live with a smaller footprint. That's one thing. You know, you can't fix all the troubles in the world when it comes to pollution and degradation and racism and violence and hate. You can't solve the world. Don't think of the big picture. You're not asked to do that anyway. You're asked to be in the grace of God. Not to me, Lord, but to you be the glory every day, simply. And that will affect what you buy and what you keep and what you throw away and how you throw it away, etc. That will affect it. And if Christians will do that more, then we have some hope for the world. And the truth is, of course, hope for the world doesn't come from people doing good things. Thank God, He has given the earth to man. He has given Jesus Christ to the world because He so loves the world. And He says, must have known something was up with that to say, and His promises of a renewed earth, put in apocryphal terms, He will give us a new heavens and a new earth. This God who is in the heavens, who gave the earth to man, He will give us a new earth. That's behind the power of this psalm in Christ. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, little people trying to get a big hold of this even larger, crazier world is tough. Keep us from simplistic silliness, like what a mistake you made to give the earth to man. It's tempting. We sure have blown it as human beings. But you love this world. And you gave it to us, to human beings. What an act of wonder to we see it, especially in the summertime, Lord, despite the bad news around for fires, drought, and flood. We see in the summertime the beauty of your earth, the power of creation, the glory of the water, the sea, the sky, and the land, the plants and the animals and the creatures. Our daily food, it all comes from this earth that you love so, this world you love so, and you gave it to us as a gift of grace and kindness. And because we've ruined it, you give us Christ. And because we aren't good even with that, you give your church and your people hope in a restored earth, in the return of our Lord. Oh God, may this large, huge story touch our simple, everyday lives as we live in the image of God that we are. As we live as Christian followers, help us not to be so hopeless and despairing, to use the language of fatalism, but to use instead the language of, we're alive in Christ. He died for us. He's made us alive, and we are alive in you. So make us, Lord, be alive in Christ forever and live life in a positive, joyful way, because that is what Christ has accomplished. Thanks be to you, O maker of heaven and earth. Thanks be to you that we can say to our, not just our rescue, but to our joy, not to us, O God, but to you be the glory because of your great faithfulness and your deep, deep love in Christ. Amen.